You know, last week we were talking about, those of you that are here know this, we were talking about Palm Sunday, and we were talking about the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the multitudes were there, excited, palm branches being waved before him, coats being laid down in the streets. They were excited this day. And then, during the week, we recognize the truth of the week, of this week we called Holy Week. We recognize the grim facts that we move from the excitement of Palm Sunday to the blackness and the heaviness of Friday. And I mentioned Friday night, for those of you that are here heard me say this, we sometimes ask, why is it called good? Wasn't good for Jesus that Friday, was it? But it was good for humanity. And so we work our way into the week and reminded, Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, all those things that they called Him, was put to death on the cross on this Friday that we call good. The crowds were all there. They were there on Palm Sunday. They were there as they watched Him get hung on the tree. The crowds of Jewish people were there, those that were longing for the Messiah, shouting praises and hallelujahs and hosannas, were there watching the crucifixion of the Messiah. The crowds of Roman soldiers were there. Just another day at the factory for those guys. And there was a small crowd of men and women there too, His followers. The women followed along behind, the Bible said, in this processional out to Golgotha. The disciples were there, perhaps a little further on the fringes, but they were there. They who had given their lives to Him, their livelihood to Him, they were there. And on this Friday, it was heavy. It was black, like you that were here Friday night heard me say. It was a bleak Friday. It was a black Friday. And hearts were dashed and hopes were crushed. And it was ugly for the followers of Jesus to watch the Messiah get hoisted up there between the common criminals of the day. It was heavy and it was sad and it was ugly. But you know what? Those of us that were here Friday and know what's in the Word know that was Friday, but Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. The empty tomb. The resurrected Christ. We know the story, okay? We have the book. We know the story, and we know good and well all the horror and all the hurt and all the pain on Friday. But we also know that Sunday is coming, when the ladies are going to walk down to the tomb, when the guards are going to be there, and the events are going to unfold. We know that Sunday is coming. And today I want us to be reminded of that. Yes, there was darkness and heaviness over the land. Yes, there was bitter sadness in their hearts. Yes, there was an earthquake that rocked the city and tore the temple in two. Yes, there was weeping and wailing on that Friday. But friends, Sunday is about to come in this story. Sunday's coming when we see the ladies and Peter and John racing down. Sunday's coming when there is victory over death. Victory over sin. Victory over the grave. Brothers and sisters, the tomb is empty. Okay? The tomb is empty. There's all kind of folks rationalizing away this fact that the tomb is not empty. There's all kinds of folks, yes, even Americans, yes, even in the church house, that are trying to rationalize away the resurrected Christ. But the tomb is empty. If the tomb is not empty, we are of all men, Paul says, most miserable. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And that is what our hope lies in, the resurrected Christ. Let me draw your attention to Matthew 28. I want to read for you a little story that I know that you know, but I want to remind us a little bit about this wonderful resurrection morn according to the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm in Matthew 28. If you want to watch it on the big screen, Matthew 28, New King James Version, is where we're going to pick up the story at for a few minutes. Let us be reminded of this story in Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. There had been an earthquake on Friday. Now there's another earthquake. The Bible says there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Can you get a visual on this, brothers and sisters? This is exciting stuff. I mentioned to the first service this morning, can you envision the angels of God in His presence, worshiping Him, bowing down, ministering to Him, whatever they do all day, every day, for eternity's past and eternity's presence. But one special day, God says, I need somebody to go roll the stone away. Can you imagine the excitement in those angels? Can you imagine? I'm thinking they're probably saying, I'll do it. I want to see their faces. I want to go there, and I want to roll the tomb away, and I want to tell those ladies, He's not here, He's alive. They were excited, those angels, in the presence of God. And down He comes, whichever one it was. The Bible says, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and He came, and He rolled back the stone from the door. Now, two things happened here that I want you to note. Number one, the ladies were here close enough that they saw this because the angel was going to speak to them. And number two, there were still Roman guards here that saw it too. Let's pick it up and see what Matthew says. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door. And I love this part. And sat on it. Can you see this angel? Coming from the thrones of heaven down to puny little humanity, a bunch of Roman guards with spears, didn't mean not much to him. And he rolled back the stone, and there he sat upon that stone. I don't know if that was direction from God or he took that upon himself. But he was sitting on the stone. His countenance, the Bible says, was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards were still there. The guards were still there. They knew it all. They saw it all. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I can expect that, I guess. If all of a sudden there's a great earthquake, we're just minding our own business. Matter of fact, if you've spent much time in the cemetery, you might get the flavor for this. All of a sudden there's an earthquake and there's an angel sitting on somebody's tomb, you might be on the ground shaking like dead men too. That's how they were, but they were still there. The Bible says, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel addressed the women. These gals that were coming at the dawn of this new day, the new week, these gals that were coming down the pathway to find the tomb of Jesus, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That's the words of the angel. You've heard the commentaries. You've heard the arguments. Well, he wasn't really dead. Maybe he was unconscious for a couple, 3 days. Bled all out, but maybe he wasn't dead. You've heard the arguments. They're still out here. He wasn't really dead. We try to rationalize away what happened this morning. And the angel reminds these ladies, he is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Victory over the death, the grave, and sin. And indeed, the angel said, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, I can imagine. He's alive, the ladies are shouting. Not what the Roman soldiers are shouting, but the ladies are shouting, I believe in their heart, it says with great joy, he's alive. The angel has said, the tomb is empty, he's alive. And the Bible says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, see what Matthew says, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The ladies have gone expectantly, not knowing what to find, not knowing what they're going to find, not knowing what to expect, except a dead Savior. And they get there and the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. They watch the angel. They see him. They hear from him. They feel the earthquake. And they go with great joy and they meet Jesus and he says, rejoice. At the same time, verse 11, while they were going, the ladies, back to find the disciples and tell them the good news, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Have you ever thought about that little phrase? The guards who had been placed there were placed there with one purpose in mind. Guard that tomb with your life. You don't guard it, you don't live. It's as simple as that. Guard that tomb with your life. He gets away, someone steals him, something happens, you're toast, you're dead. These guards have been placed there. They've been there a couple of days. All of a sudden, this resurrection morn, there's a great earthquake. There's an angel sitting on this stone, for goodness sakes. He's speaking to the ladies, and the Bible says these soldiers go back to Jerusalem and they tell the chief priests all the things that had happened. You know what? I don't think when they got there, they were too casual and ho-hum about this. I don't think they're casual about it at all. They probably got there, and I don't know how many came there into their presence. They were probably saying, you should have seen it, angels. And another one shouting, you should have seen it, earthquakes. And another one shouting, he's gone. The tomb is empty. These soldiers are there in the midst of the chief priests, and it says they told them all things that had happened down there at the tomb. And I was thinking about that. The Pharisees had seen him. The religious leaders had heard him. It wasn't but a couple of weeks ago they'd been told, you know what he's done now? He's raised a guy from the dead. Lazarus back in Bethany. It was the Pharisees headed up by Caiaphas that said, you know what? This guy's got to die. Why should the whole nation die? This one guy's got to die. You would think after all these activities and then these Roman guards who were sent there to protect them with their lives come back and say, he's gone? You would think the Pharisees would start to realize, maybe this is real. And I'm wondering today, brothers and sisters, I'm wondering today how parallel that runs with us in America, citizens around the world even. We've heard about the story. We've heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. And we're just like the Pharisees. We're just pawning it all off. Not that relevant to me, I guess. These Pharisees had heard it and seen it, and now these guards come to them, and they told them all the things that had happened at the tomb. And the Bible says this is astonishing to me. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, your boss, or whoever asks you, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Is that incredible to you? That's incredible to me. Think this through for a moment. These disciples that 2 days prior had left him deserted in the garden. These disciples that the evening before that were saying, I don't know who he is. These disciples that had seen him in Palm Sunday and the crowds of people open like the Red Sea, and yet 4 days later seen him whipped and beaten and scourged and placed a crown of thorns. These disciples had left the scene for fear. And yet the Pharisees were trying to get people to buy into. These disciples came and stole him away, beat the Roman guards off with their spears. Not a very likely story. But that's what the religious folks of the day said, go out and tell people, we'll pay you, but go out and tell them. The disciples came and stole him away while he slept. This would mean instant death to every one of these soldiers per the Roman government. But they had an answer for that too. The Pharisees said, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, that's the soldiers, and they did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Matthew wrote this some 20 years or so later, 15 to 20 years later, and that was common amongst the Jews still until that time, that the disciples came and stole the body by night under heavy Roman guard. That was a story. You see, brothers and sisters, the Pharisees wanted people to think there was no resurrection. They wanted people to think there is no resurrection. Friends, do you realize the implications of no resurrection? Have you thought that through? Do you realize the implications of the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, still in the tomb? Have you thought that through? It's no different than Muhammad then. He's still in his tomb. They call him prophet and Lord and all manner of things. But if our Savior, if our Jesus is still in the tomb, we are of all men most miserable because we're believing a lie. The angel said, he's not here. He's alive. And you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the same activities, a little different scope on things. They all say the same thing. The tomb is empty. And yet the religious people of the day were trying to suppress the resurrection. It's happening still today. People are trying to suppress the truth of the resurrection. You've heard the statistics, some of you that have been around here a while, that I've told you. Even in the church house, when church folks are polled, do you believe he was born of the Virgin Mary? Nah. Do you believe he was the Son of God, that he was God? No, I don't think so. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Probably not. Even in the church house, we're still trying to suppress the resurrection. Folks, that's what our hope lies in. That's what our hope lies in. The Son of God who came to earth. He was God, left the throne of heaven, came to earth as a baby, ministered to us, taught us, preached to us, healed our blind and healed our sick, died on the cross for our sin, and rose again. That is the story. And if we discount the resurrection, if we come up with things like even a year or two ago, oh, we believe we've found the box with his bones. Our hope is of all men most miserable. Do you realize the implications of no resurrection? Sometimes when I think about the magnitude of this event, I wonder why in the world are we only celebrating this resurrection on one Sunday a year? Oh, I know there's some people that just blow off the idea of dead men coming to life. I know that. But the resurrection, the birth, the death, the blood of the Savior, and the resurrection is what our faith is in. Remember John 3:16? We know that, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That believes in him encompasses all of this. That believes in him encompasses the idea and the thought and the realization and the faith in he was born of God, of a virgin. Our faith is what says it's true, the tomb is empty. When that Bible verse says, whosoever believeth in him, it doesn't mean just a casual understanding, yeah, Jim, I think he might be out there somewheres. But that I know him. I know it's true because I know it in my heart. I didn't have to be at the tomb that day. I've read it from his word and I know it in my heart. You see, the implications of no resurrection, Let me read for you a little story from Mark 25. I love this story. And as I told the earlier service, I can't go through an Easter time without going back to this little story in Luke 24. I just love it. I think it's so good and so powerful. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Now behold, this is the same day. This is the same day. This is resurrection morn. Now behold, two of them, that's people that were in his community, in his group of followers. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. You see, the party was over. And so it wasn't the Passover anymore, so now they could actually walk beyond a Sabbath day's journey. And so there was some of them walking back home. And these two were going back to Emmaus, the 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. They had talked about Palm Sunday. They had talked about that triumphal entry. They had talked about that cross. They had talked about that kangaroo court. They had talked about the people crying out, "Crucify him!" Even when Pilate said, "What has he done?" They were talking about things. After all, they had 7 miles to talk about it. And they weren't taking the bus or the train. They were walking and they were talking about all these things, the Bible says. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So instead of the two brothers walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus was right there with them. They didn't know who it was. Their eyes were constrained. And as I read through this week, I was wondering, you know, have you ever wondered why when Jesus came back to appear to these two, you ever wonder why he didn't drop in with the Pharisees? You ever wonder that? Drop in on the boys. They're already gathered. They're listening to guards, making up stories. You ever wonder why Jesus didn't drop in on the boys? The good old boys club. The long bearded types. The flowing holy robe types. No, he dropped in with these two walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Or did you wonder this? Did you wonder, like I have wondered, why did he not drop in on the Roman soldiers? He'd already scared them to death once. How about another time? Or did you ever wonder, how about Pilate? He wanted to see a miracle after all. Wouldn't it have been kind of interesting to say, "Poof, here I am, Pilate"? Or don't you think like I think? The Bible says that Jesus joined them in their way back to Jerusalem. And as he listened to them for a mile or so, he heard them talking about all the events of the week. And here's what he said to them, verse 17. "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" You know why he asked that question? He wanted to know what was in their heart, just like he wants to know what's in yours. He wanted to know what's reality in their heart, just like, well, actually, he already knows what's in yours. But he wants us to verbalize. He wanted them to share what's in your heart, fellas. So he said, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having with each other as you walk and are sad?" And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem today?" You know why he said that? Everybody knew. Everybody knew what happened on Palm Sunday. Everybody knew about the scourgings. Everybody knew about the trial. Everybody knew about what happened out on Golgotha with three guys. Most of them probably knew that a criminal was let loose while they shouted out, "Crucify Jesus." Everybody knew they took him down that Friday afternoon after darkness blackened the skies in an earthquake and they put him in a tomb. Everybody knew it. And so that's why this Cleopas says to Jesus, are you the only stranger in town? And have you not known the things, what happened here in these days? Are you the only one?" And Jesus trying to get at the meat of their heart, said, "What things? What things have happened? What things have gone on?" They said him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But they didn't stop there. Verse 21 says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." This is one of his followers. These are two of his followers. Not the 11, but close. They heard the stories. They heard the parables. They heard his heart. Listen to me closely now, friends. "And they saw him get nailed to the tree. And in their heart, it ended there." They saw him get nailed to the tree. Just like that, I suppose. They saw him come down and go into the tomb. And their hearts and hopes were dashed. We had hoped it was him that had come to redeem Israel. We had hoped it was he that had come to set us free. Brothers and sisters and friends, I want you to comprehend this today. Is that how we look at Jesus? We had hoped it was he that would redeem us from our sin. Do we just casually put him in the back seat and think and say, "Yes, Jim, I know about him. I think it could even be true. He might have died on the cross." Do we realize that the tomb is empty? He has redeemed not only Israel from the Romans and their persecutors, he has redeemed us from sin. He has set us free. His blood has cleansed us. That's what the Bible says. Do we walk through life like the boys from Jerusalem to Emmaus and think in our hearts, "You know what? Might have been true. I don't know." We thought it was he who would redeem Israel. I wonder if that's what we think today. Well, a casual understanding about God, yeah, Jim, he might be out there in heaven somewheres. A casual understanding about the Messiah that, yeah, he might have died on the cross. I don't know, Jim. He might have even raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest story ever told. And it's not just a story about some insignificant happenings. This is the story of life eternal. And if we leave him on the cross, like these little banners suggest, or we leave him in the tomb, we don't have any hope. Our hope, friends, is in the resurrected Jesus. That's what our hope is in. And if I can't come to grips that he died for me, he died for my wretchedness as individuals, if I can't come to grips with he died there and he rose again victorious, I don't have any hope. Our hope is in him, the resurrected Jesus. Our hope is in Christ, the Messiah. Again, I'll refer to John 3:6 when he says, "Whosoever believeth," this is part of what we believe. It's not just a casual understanding. Yes, Jim, I think it might be real. It's not just a casual understanding of, yes, there could be a God out there in heaven. This is a belief in him that changes us. To be followers of his. People did it here last week. Praise God, they come to know him as Lord. Followers of him, we've surrendered it all to him. Doesn't matter where we surrender. We can surrender to him in the deer stand as well as church. We can surrender to him in jail as well as the factory. But we must come to a point in our lives, brothers and sisters, we recognize he went to that cross for you and me as individuals. And he rose again, victorious. Our faith is what saves us in him, the crucified and resurrected Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all.